Caesar. Mm. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, we're just so thankful we can gather together and worship you and look into your word. And Lord, too, we want to, again, lift up, it's been mentioned, just so many people are been hit by this flu, and it's really serious. And so we just pray protection on our people and protection and a healing for each person that's going through it, and to comfort them and to just supernaturally touch them, heal them, and cover them in a powerful way. And even speak to them in these difficult, you know, physical situations and go through this. But we want to thank you as we pray for them. We want to thank you and that we can be here and just look into your word. And I just pray you would open our hearts to hear from you and see what you're telling us. And again, know, learn from the deep things of you. So I pray you just anoint me. I just speak words of the Spirit, and each heart would be open to receive from the Spirit. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at, we'll start off, don't you love the title? Isn't that a good title versus all the other titles I've given you now? It's like, yeah, just write it down. Yeah, I've sat down. We're done. We get there. Anyway, better things. All right, and so we'll look at, start off with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. It says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. And so he's kind of covers this thing about some people that, you know, kind of not stepping up. And he says, but we're convinced of better things for you. So I just want to encourage, he's speaking to you all, and he's speaking to us. Hey, he's got better things for us. But in these better things, there's some things you need to know, but I have some better things for you. Now, a little personal confession here. Is I've read through Hebrews several times, and I just really love the book and how it flows and everything. And the section of scripture we're going to talk about this morning that just precedes this, I've studied it and tried to understand it and stuff like that, and like all scripture. But what I felt like, it's out of context. It's not in context with the rest of the book. And have you ever thought about, you know, maybe we shouldn't edit what God says? You know, if he put it there, there's a good chance it's not out of context, you know? So, like most of my problems, they center around me. But I was looking at it. So as I was preparing for it this morning, one of the things, you know, studying, preparing for it, but one of the things I really went for and asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why? It's just not disagreeing with you. Just why did you put it here? Put it here. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that, you know, have come together here that, you know, I believe that maybe give you some insight as you are looking at it and studying it and as the Lord speaks to you. But we're going to look at some difficult verses. So we know and we believe as we move into this, moving up to this verse, we're going to end up with the better things. Okay, we're going to end up there. So, but is we know and I believe that every word in the Bible is inspired. Okay, you come here, we're going to walk. It's inspired. The inspired word of God. God spoke, breathed out, and it is absolutely true in its original form. We hold on that. We don't change anything. It's inspired. Right? But also, the order's inspired. Not only is the word inspired, the order is inspired. And so, if in this, in the middle of this complex, and it really is complex type of theology, God has seen fit to interject this. So the order in which he put this is inspired. It's here for a reason. Not the beginning, not the end. It's here, right in the middle, and it's for a reason. So in the middle of this complex theology, and we've been talking about, you know, we love this stuff, but in the middle of this complex theology, God has deemed it necessary in chapter 5, verse 11, to chapter 6, verse 8, he has deemed it necessary to challenge us with the human behaviors we will experience in the church. See? He's like, okay, here's the theology, but listen, I got to put this in here. I got to challenge you with some human behaviors that you will experience within the church. Well, again, when I look at it in the flow of the context, just reading, it doesn't fit. Now, I'm just saying it doesn't fit for me. You know, it doesn't, you know. You just take care of the way they feel. Just tell me the theology. He goes, no, you need to pay attention to this also. So in the flow, it seems out of context, but it's there. Therefore, it must be important. It must be important. Why? Something, it's not out of context, and it must be important. Now, we know from last week, and we looked at the last part of chapter 5, and God starts addressing these human behaviors. Okay, not so much giving us theology in the way he is, but he's addressing human behaviors. And so what we see, it's like, he says, you know, a bunch of you are dull of hearing. You know, not a lot of deep theology there. You know, I could have told him that. We got that. He's, you're dull of hearing. And some of you are like infants. You're just on a baby bottle. You may be 65, but you're on a baby bottle, you know, and that's all the capacity you have is a baby bottle, okay, because that's where you are. And then some of you are on solid food. Man, you're hitting the depths of it, and you're taking in the solid food, you see. So we saw that, and we talked about those solid behaviors last week, all right? So now, this week, this week, in chapter 6, it's this constant flow here, the chapter breaks a little deceiving, but this week in chapter 6, starting off, we are warned about people in the church who fall away. These are people who fall away. And so it's like, all right. Why are you telling us about people who fall away? And when he said means fall away, they fall away by denying Christ. They deny Christ. So this is. And so we see how he introduces this. You know, this is a follow on from last week in chapter 5. And so he introduces this with this. I'm just warning you about this people. And in chapter, and I didn't put an overhead, but you can follow along. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it says this. Therefore, because I've been telling you about these people that are just, you know, some of them are milk and some of them are mature, so you know what's happening, okay? So you know what's going on. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are elementary things. Let's just move on from those. See, these elementary things are things we should already know. We're starting, he goes, you already know this. Now moving on. You might be saying, maybe I don't know all this, but anyway, he's telling you, you should know. Okay, these are elementary things that we know. Well, the elementary things, you know, we see what we've got this. We got these things. And the first one is repentance. Okay, repentance. Now, sometimes I always look at the thing of repentance. I always think about what I understood about repentance years ago, and it's like this is just me, you have to work with me, all right, but the picture that comes to my mind is an overweight pastor that's preaching with all his heart. And he's sweating and he's wiping his sweat off. And he goes, repent, repent, you know. So that's my picture when I see repent, all right. It's mine. I'm not saying it's yours. Well, the term repent means to turn. That's all it means, okay. It's good word, but it means to turn. You're going this, and it says turn. You know, so if you come to know Christ, you know, you're going this way. Oh, my gosh, there's Jesus. You know, so you turn. So that's it just means turn. And then, okay, we should know that as an elementary faith in God. It's faith in God and God alone, okay. And then the next one can be a little confusing. It's freedom from the Jewish cleansing rites for purification. Now, again, the book's written to the Jews, and the Jews are big into purification rites with water, okay. And he said, you don't have to do this. So he's coming in and said, you know, I'm taking care of you. You don't have to do these purification rites. And some people can get confused because the word there you use is also a word where you get baptisms. And so some of your Bibles interpret it as baptism. So an elementary, you know, teaching is baptisms. We mean baptism. And, you know, and so there's different thoughts about that. But it also means ceremonial washing. So my belief is, that's what he's talking about. It's just, so he's clarifying that thing about, you don't have to worry about these ceremonial washings. Jewish ceremonial washings for purification. And it's the laying on of hands. You might think here that that's not a big deal. You know, like a doctrine of laying on of hands. And he said, what he's saying, it's like you lay on hands in the Bible to commission people. You lay on the hands like we'll pray people for healing. You lay on the hands, you know. You pray for somebody and you lay on the hands. Well, that you say, well, that's not a big deal. I have been early on in church where it's like you lay hands. I mean, they smack you. I mean, don't touch me. You know? I mean, it was. Almost, and I've even had a person tell me that, you know, that's just demonic. You don't lay hands on that. It doesn't serve as any purpose, you know. And, you know, you're claiming things that the Lord doesn't say. Well, that's not true. We're claiming things the Lord does say. And he does say, lay on hands. And so what he's talking about, it's an elementary doctrine. You just lay hands on people. Okay, so that's not the point of everything he's saying, but he's just saying, let's move on from these elementary things we understand what they are. And then the next thing that's elementary is the resurrection. How can you be a Christian and not even know anything about the resurrection? Elementary thing is the resurrection and eternal judgment. You know, and it's funny he calls, again, eternal judgment. There are several, you know, religious type leaders, it's kind of strange it comes up. They claim there's no hell. There's no eternal judgment. There is. You know, that's an elementary thing. There's eternal judgment. I mean, it is. We know. We know that. We praise God we're saved from eternal hell, but there is eternal judgment, good and bad. Okay, so he said, these are the elementary things, and we just need to move on. Let's move on. I want to cover some more things here. And so, however, before proceeding, God warns us that even after being enlightened, people will fall away. We got to deal with this, you know. He said, I'm telling you, got this doctrine, but I'm telling you, even after being enlightened, people will fall away. Now, to explain this, in doing so, in explaining this, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, presents us with three of the most difficult verses in the Bible. I mean, my opinion, the most difficult verses in the Bible are these three. And these are the ones he's going to speak to us to clarify this situation. You know, I was kind of good with not knowing anything about it. You know, it's just, hey, I'm good. It's kind of, I find a lot of, there's certain bliss in ignorance, you know, just move on. But he's, no, you got to know this. You have to know this because this is going to happen within the church, within the body, and you need to know it. So he's telling us right here in the middle with these three verses. So, this is where I'm going. Not only, for me, not only is it out of context, you use the most difficult, it's one of the most difficult verses in the Bible used to explain it. And so, submitting myself to the Lord, I go, okay, tell me why, and I want to know what, tell me what it says, and then tell me why you're telling me this. Why you're telling me this. So I'm bringing y'all along with what the Lord was showing me, and you can go back and look at it as you see fit. Now, here's a huge lesson for everybody. A huge lesson while reading your Bible. And you know there's many difficult things within the Scriptures, just a lot of difficult things. Well, here is a principle you should always apply, and this is a huge help. You'll need a teacher or nothing. This is a huge help just when you're reading the Bible. To understand any difficult verse, we must stand solid on the verses we know and that are easy to understand. All right? Say John 3:16. Nothing in the Bible is going to counter John 3:16. So we'll stand. You can say, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care what you say. I don't care what they say. I'm not moving off that. I know this. Don't try to talk me out of it. You see what I'm saying? So anytime you come to a difficult place, you have to take what you do know, what's clear in the Scriptures, what's very clear in the Scriptures, and so you take that, it is clear, then you can interpret the difficult. It gives you a foundation. It gives you a foundation to interpret the difficult. Well, it could be here, but no, that's different than my foundation. My foundation says it needs to be something here. See, that's how you work through that, all right? You definitely need it in these verses, okay? Now, first of all, before we read the verses, to correctly interpret these verses, which I'm about to read, okay, we must stand on the solid foundation of eternal security. There's no question. There's no question about our eternal security. Believing churches all believe in eternal security. Okay? You get some fringes, but no. In fact, that's a good way to make an assessment about a church is that, do they believe in eternal security? Solid biblical principles. So we stand on that foundation and we'll interpret everything based on eternal security. All right? And so, we look at, and by the way, there's a mess of verses. It's not like every once in a while you find a verse. No, it's all through the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. And, of course, the one I especially love is an example which really communicates eternal security. And I got an overhead for this. Everyone should know this. Everyone should stand on it. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. And it's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There it is. How'd you get to heaven? What'd you do to get to heaven? What'd you do? Somebody answer me. Nothing. And you know, well, I got to help God a little. I got to help him a little. You know, if you don't do this, you got to do this. You're not saved. You're not saved. I'm just telling you, you're not saved. Any person that comes and says, you know, I believe God for 99% of what he says, you're not saved. You're not. If I give you something and I say, here's a gift. That's a gift. What do I get back? What do I get back? Here's a gift. What if I did my wife here. Here I have this, I bought you this ring. Here's this gift. I'd like a penny. Besides having to see a marriage counselor afterwards, okay, penny. You know what she would tell me? Keep it. and stuff that penny in your ear. Right? See, well, if here's a gift but a penny, no, that's not free. It's cheap. It's cheap. It's either free. Well, just a little, a penny. It's cheap. It's not free. It's just cheap. So, all to make the point where we're going, we're eternally secure in Christ. We do nothing for His salvation. And once we're saved, oh, now I got to work. No. Galatians 5:4 says, when you start working, that proves you're not saved. And it says, you're severed from Christ. Wow, you're severed from Christ by your efforts. Okay, it's like, okay, how many think we're certainly eternally secure? Amen? All right, clear. Make a point. So we have that foundation. Nothing is going to shake us off that foundation. Nothing. Say, also keep in mind the verses we're about to read in Hebrews are not eternal, are not intended to address eternal security. That's not what they're doing. It's trying to tell you something that's happened. They're trying not to examine eternal security. That's not even in their mind. So the verses are to give us a heads up about people who fall away denying Christ. It's a heads up. It's going to happen. And here's a heads up. I want to tell you about it. I want to tell you about it so you understand. Now, the challenging verses. You ready? You take notes on this. There's no overhead. I didn't want I don't want any documentation on this. All right. Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Holy good night. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's like, that's a little frightening. Is that not a little frightening? And right here in the middle of Hebrews, I want you to look at the words. We're going to look at the words here and what this is saying. In what it is saying. And again, it's important for me anyway to look at the context. We're just trucking through Hebrews. Why do you throw this at me? You know, I was real happy with Hebrews until I got here. And it's like, what are you doing, God? I don't understand the necessity. Jesus, Wallace, meditate. You might get it after a while. So the word here is interesting. It says it's impossible. What does it mean, impossible? I hear there's a 1% chance of making it. Is that impossible? No, it's impossible. There's no chance. And no chance. There's no chance here. It's impossible. My goodness. Now, here's something. We're going to see it when we go to the bottom, when we finish the verse off, which is fascinating. We'll come back to it. But what's impossible? It's impossible. What's impossible? Repentance. That's important because sometimes it's impossible for this. And they say, well, they can't be saved. No, what's impossible is repentance. Remember that because that makes a big deal. Repentance is impossible. Forgiveness is always possible. How do we know that? The Bible tells us. It's always possible. So forgiveness is always possible. But the issue is that these people who fall away will not repent. There you go. Will not repent. Impossible. They will not repent. Okay. Next word. Tasted. These people have, now I'm picking the words out of these, you know, from chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. These people have tasted that the heavenly gratuity, because it's very interesting, that's what that word means, gift. You know, oh, the heavenly, I received, all. No, it's a gratuity. These people have tasted the heavenly gratuity, sipped from the sweet word of God, rubs shoulders with the people of God. They've tasted, but they haven't received it as their own. You with me? They tasted it. I mean, I know. Everybody comes in. This is good for us. People come in here. They just love you guys. You know, they like hanging out with you. You know, you're nice people. You know, it's just hanging out. It's just, guys, this feels good. You know, it just tastes good. You know, they have great dinners here. This tastes good. Nice people. See, it's a taste. It's not a possession. It's a taste. The word he uses is taste. How do you know you've accepted Jesus and will follow him through your death? Well, I just had a little taste of him. You know, I don't think that's going to do it. You know, Jesus, which is another hard verse. If person, it says in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus goes, you must eat my flesh. Like, gross, God. Why'd you do that? What'd you tell me that for? See? That's more, but in context with this, that's more than a taste. It's more than a taste. Okay, so these people have tasted it. They kind of know what's going along. Kind of like the people. They've tasted it. Means they're within the body, functioning with the body, interacting with the body, and they're just like, as far as we can see, just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. Probably a nice bunch of people. Could be. Okay, now, so that's used twice. That word tasted in this section is used twice. Tasted. Now, the other one, which is like, you got to be kidding me, is shared. Shared. And it says shared in the Holy Spirit. Lord, what? Okay, there's something that's going on here. What do you mean shared in the Holy Spirit? Oh, I received the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon me. That's not what they said. No, you just kind of shared in it. With who? Shared. These people were associated with the work of the Holy Spirit. These people were associated with the work of the Holy Spirit through the fellowship of the people of faith. They got a taste of the Holy Spirit by the people around them. And you could three people laying on hands to heal somebody, to praise God, he's healing, and that third person, hey man, it's cool. There's lots of stuff happening, Jesus, you know. It's cool. And be a part of this. No, it's more than just being a part of the fellowship. And God tells us to be part of the fellowship. They like being a part of the fellowship. Like I said, we're nice people. Who wouldn't want to be with us? So, this is shared. It's association, not participation. Association, not participation. Hey, Wallace, you pray over him. I don't know. I'll get Adam. We'll come. I feel better if Adam's with me praying. I know I won't have nothing. You see, I need to associate with somebody that's got something going on because I don't have anything going on my own. And as you're mixed in, you know, you can kind of work the room and be part of it because you learn the lingo, you learn what you kind of do. And if you, like I said, we're a fun bunch of people to be around. So this is what he's talking about. So he's talking about, now why is he putting it here in Hebrews? Doctrine. Is a teacher just doctrine? Don't tell me what all these people are doing. I just want to know what you're doing. You know, you need to know what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. You need to be aware of it. You need to be aware of it. And then, so he comes, And the language, when you read this, the language in this, is just brutal. I mean, it's brutal language. It's like, my goodness, you know. So the next word here is fallen away. You know, you can go, this is one thing. Well, I'll look at the original Greek and see what it says, and I'm sure it probably means, you know, don't fall far away. No, it means you're out, done. Okay, you've fallen away, departed. And what's interesting here, and just think about how difficult these verses are, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word's used. Only place. It's not used anyplace else. So I'll just stick it in the most difficult section, and only place it's used. When these people have, when they have been enlightened, they know what's going on. They know what's going on. When these people have been enlightened and have fallen away, it is impossible. Now, fallen away, they've denied Christ. When these people have been enlightened and have fallen away, it is impossible to lead them back to repentance. How many times? Now, when I read, how old am I? I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but all these years, I immediately in my head, for some reason, translated that to mean that these people couldn't be forgiven. That's what I just thought. I mean, but that's no more sense. See, it's important to read what it says, each word, what it says. Now, what it is saying, these people falling away, it's impossible for them to repent. It's on them. Not on me, it's not on God, right? It's not on me. It's not on God. It's on them. It's impossible. And what does repent mean? Turn. It's impossible for them to turn. They will not turn. See? So, they could be forgiven, but they will not repent. They will not change their mind. Now, why would he tell us that? How many... You know, so-and-so's repent, you know, falling away, and we're going to have a prayer time and pray, and that's good, and we're going to go to their house, knock on, that's good, you know, and you ought to be sensitive because we don't know everybody's heart. But he's saying, listen, a bunch of people ain't coming back. They ain't coming. And the big thing, it's not that they don't know. The big problem is they do know. They do know. See, that's the issue. And so just, you know, you need to keep that in your hip pocket. Hey, how many of you have said this? I know I have said it, and I know of you, how many of you have said this? How could they just walk away? How could they do that? You know, he's telling us. And not only is he telling us how, he's telling us, and this is what I don't like about it. He's telling us they will. They will. In your church, they will. How many times have you seen like a pastor or something like that and just drop it? How can you do that? I mean, you're like, what are you doing? See? And God said, they will do that. They never were a part of you. I mean, you think, man, oh Joe XYZ pastor, he's just been blowing smoke at us. Well, how could he just speak so much truth? All he's got to do is read the Bible and just tell you what it says. See? And we credited him with it. He's not even saved. I've known people that have been led to the Lord and the disciple by a preacher who turns out to be apostate. Now I'm going, God, they ain't right. They ain't right. You know, it is not right. Well, how could the guy be saying, and the people go on, and they're serving Jesus, and the guy that led him to the Lord is just tanking. How could he communicate? Well, you got to, John 3:16, whether it comes out of the mouth of a donkey or out of the mouth of a man, it's still John 3:16, and it's the person who receives that's changed. It's like... So God says, Wallace, this is why I'm telling you. You need to know this. This is why I'm telling you. And it's like, say if this happened once every 20 years, one out of 1,000. What is he telling us? Because it's going to happen way more than that. It's going to happen way more than that. How can you tell that these people, they come in and you're in and you've known them for some, and this, you've known them for years. How do you know that this is what they think? Passage of time. Passage of time. At some point, it'll happen. Some point, but it's a passage of time. So in a minute, you're still having praying for people to be healing, having potlucks together, and all this mix. All this mix. And it comes to my mind, but it talks in Matthew, and he says, you know, when you grow up and there's tares and wheat, and what they're talking about, tares and wheat, and so the tares and wheat grows up, and what they're talking about, the wheat and the tares, what grow, it looks exactly the same. You can't tell the difference. Biblically, what they're talking about, you cannot tell the difference. It's not till it grows up and it buds out. And then you go, well, that's a bunch of tares. That's tares. But you don't know until it buds out. So everything's trucking just fine, and then it buds out. So it's like, and you say, well, God, why don't you just get rid of these people, you know? And then God, he's good. He says, because if I pull up a tare, I'll pull up some wheat with it. So we'll just let it grow with you. Now, where'd God get that? Do you ever talk back to God? God, why? That don't make it. Why don't you just, you could work that out. You know? Then, no, you don't do it. That's why you don't do it. And he says, you have to let them grow up together. And then it'll be evident. Holy crud. You know, oh my goodness. I don't know a better word to say than holy crud. And it's like, what is it? Now, so we have this picture of what's going on that God feels necessary to tell us. Necessary to tell us. And then one verse, I have an overhead for this, but this verse is so clarifies these things in Hebrews. It clarifies what's being said in Hebrews. But look at 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19 says this. These people are just leaving. It says, they went out from us, but they never were. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. How do you know they're not of us? They leave. But the kind of the underlining thing here is don't be surprised. Don't be surprised is what happened. I'll never forget, there's a couple, and this is way back, I tell you, it didn't make any difference, Reston Bible Church, and so they did a Dobson, what was that thing, a Dobson presentation, had a video presentation, and it's called something on the way home or something like that, and talking about marriages and how they were to stay together through thick and thin and work through, and it's a kind of one of those things. Dobson, if you've seen any Dobson, it's just kind of a real rah-rah thing, but good. I don't mean that derogatory. I mean it was just very, very positive. There was a couple, I have their names, I just know who they were, and he was a deacon in the church and served in the church, well known in the church, and been there for years. He and his wife, he's left her. I mean, like, everyone, you gotta be kidding me. He just left her. And so he's gone, several months, and so they had this thing. It says, won't you come, and you come to this, and not everybody knew, and bring your wife, you come to this, and listen to this, stops and stuff. And it was moving. It was really moving. And I really narrated something. I stood up there and shared it, and could see that couple like that, and I said, this really touched them, like that. Watched the whole thing. He went home, packed all his stuff, and left, wife and kids. Impossible for him to repent. It was impossible. I don't care how many Dobson things he watched. It's impossible. And the question, why? And this, he just kind of enjoying the people. He never was of us, one of us. He never embraced the truth. It never was a part of his life, you know. So it's like, you need to know this as you go through this doctrine. You need to understand human behavior. Now, the why. Now, this is me. I mean, this may not be a why for you. But the why, the facts are this. But the why are you telling me this? I mean, this is just me talking to God. Say, you know, God, I'm not really feeling edified by what you just told me. Okay, it's like, okay, we're good. Gosh, you know. Well, right here now, what we see, we go back to Jesus. Back to Jesus. Jesus has better things for us. That's where we start. Jesus has better things for us. And there's a reason for this warning. There's a reason for this warning. In the middle of all this complex theology, God warns us about human behavior in the church so that we will not be surprised and let other people's behavior hinder our walk with God. It's going to happen, but you got to stand strong. Don't let it hinder your walk, because they didn't persevere. Don't let it hinder. And you need to know. I don't want this to take you by surprise. I want you to know. And so it won't hinder your walk. God does not want us blindsided. God makes us aware of these human behaviors so that we will not be surprised and we can wisely and maturely deal with the situations when they arise. That couple, it's like, he just walked away. It's all right, I know what happened. I know how we're going. No sense of getting upset about it. No sense of freaking out over it. We got to figure out, know what happened, come around his wife and kids, be able to support him, try to minister to him the best we can, but we know what happened. It's no surprise. We didn't have anything to do with it, but now we're here in a bad situation. We'll try to do the best we can with the wife and kids and know that he's got to deal with this guy who's just walked away from Jesus because he never was of us. And so we are mature about it and we're wise about it and we can handle it. Versus, you know, I'm going to go let all the air out of his tires and call the cops. And just, you know, it's just, So, which is, I don't know. I'm sure y'all are so much more godly than me. But I have kind of a real bad negative reflex to things like that. You know, I just like to slap you silly. And then you could come around. That's an immature, it's an immature approach. Not godly, God will not use it, but there's a mature way to understand it. And then what I found for me, if you see and know it's happening, you're not surprised. Okay, God, you've got me here for a reason, and this is how to maturely process it. But you know to maturely process it because you know what it is. You're not surprised. Amen? Now that's for me. That's why. You're not surprised. Now you can handle it wisely and maturely. With them, the people associated, and the whole body. Because you're going to have the whole body come up to you. What happened? Why? You know. And don't expect this guy to leave the church and tell the truth. He's not going to do it. You know, so like, or, you know, like that. Then, how can you not, you know, come around in this situation, wife, and not give her bad advice about handling the situation with him? You see what I'm saying? And so to me, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm going, God, you're really smart to put these verses right here. See? Because the theology becomes worthless if we don't understand the human behavior going around it. And that's the reason you have elders, pastors, and teachers that be able to help walk the congregation through these things, because they will happen. And you'll see people, and you already have seen, I know, they've just put their focus on maybe a TV evangelist or somebody in another church, and they fall, or people that you've walked with, and they fall. And it's like, What is God? Real is Jesus. Real? How can he do that? What's happened? Lord, what have you done? Lord hasn't done anything. These people, their own volition, they never receive it, and they walk off. They walk off. Amen? It's going to happen. It has happened. And the Bible says it's going to happen a lot. Don't be fooled. It's going to happen a lot. We can continue to go. And so you go, oh my goodness. Now he says, we got all this, and you think, now this is what Jesus says to us. We got all this. We know what's happened. Oh my gosh. Now he says this. Now this is context with what he just said. This is the context that I never could see. The context with what he just said. Jesus said in Hebrews 6:10, overhead here, Wallace, God's not unjust. He will not forget your work, the love you have shown him, and as you have helped his people and continue to help them. I know it hurts. I know that. But he's not unjust. God's not unjust. This person walked away. He's not unjust. And he won't forget your work. Your work to him, God, as you help other people when others walk away. There it is. There's the whole thing. There's the whole context. It is so obvious. I spent 50 years not seeing it. It's so obvious. It's context. It's total context. With Hebrews 6:10. Now, so here we are, and I think, and so this is what I want to leave you with. I mean, it's hard to not leave you with, my gosh, you know, what? But that's going to happen anyway. It's going to happen anyway. You don't have anything to do with it. It's going to happen anyway. And so the whole point, we know. But the main point is God's not unjust, and he will not forget your work, your life, time you spent with the Lord, time you help people. I don't care what anybody else does. It doesn't make any difference what I do. What you have done in helping others and showing the love of God and helping others as God has led you. He has better things for you than these people. Don't get discouraged. He has better things for you. He knew who they were. He knew they were going to leave. And don't you get discouraged. He has better things for you. Now, praise Jesus, we can go and talk about some theology. Amen? Amazing. It's amazing. And so then we just stand on things we know, like 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. I have better things for you. Don't forget, I have better things for you. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. And God, I just am so thankful, just reinforcing that it's every word is true. But the order is true. The order, the way you put things, there's a reason. You write the order in the way you do. Your wisdom is unfolding the revelation you have for us, and that we're so much better off not questioning you, but asking you to continue to enlighten us, be our teacher, God, of the deep things you have, because you have better things for us. Better things for us. And Lord, we just think back on our salvation. We came to know you. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. An amazing, amazing miracle that you touched us and saved us. And you will never leave us. And we are eternally secured no matter what anyone says. No matter what any preacher says. No matter what any mentor says. We are secure with you. For all eternity. Oh God, we rejoice and thank you for that, and continue to open our minds and let us rejoice that we are special in your sight. We are loved in your sight, and that you are so, so very pleased with us. So God, we give thanks to you, praise your holy name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.